Keep God's commandments and love the brethren. I want to read something about what we find in the Scripture as the first two and greatest commandments. This is the time of year when people pay honor to the dead who have gone before us. On Memorial Day, generally speaking, they think in terms of those who have died in the service of their country. But we are a people and a generation coming late along in this age, and many of the saints of God have gone on before us. So I want to read something about our responsibility and glory that God has given us in relation to those who are living, that I believe was followed to a great extent by many of those who've gone on before. So let's think of this in terms of ourselves as part of the continuing parade of the saints of God across the pages of history. Turn to the letters of John near the end of the New Testament. 1 John 2, the first part of this is on obedience to God's commandments. And then he writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now you know the truth, that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So John is not talking about absolute, strict, 100% obedience to God's laws and commandments. That is an impossibility in this mortal flesh. And he knew that because he'd already said in the first chapter in verse 8 and on, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then that next verse in the last part, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So John, although he told these people they should keep God's commandments, and this was evidence that we were the children of God, if we did and that we loved him, he also understood that we could not, no man can, except the man Jesus. They were able to keep completely God's commandments. But that, of course, is what we are supposed to strive for and to do. And then he goes on in this same verse, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verified, hereby know we that we are in him." Now there you'll notice it does not say the love of God is perfect. It says perfected, which indicates an ongoing process. So just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you are suddenly and miraculously perfect. You are being perfected. But let's turn back to Isaiah and see what God said to the children of Israel about the keeping of his law and his condemnation when they did not. Isaiah 5, starting in verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and taketh away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust." And here's the reason. "Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Now you notice in these verses, as he's talking in 1 John, he said, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." And in verse 3 it says, "If we keep his commandments," saying if we obey his commandments. We've just seen that John agrees that we cannot completely obey, that we do sin. all men sin and come short of the glory of God. And I believe the keeping of the commandments here is more in line with the idea that we keep God's word, that we study it, that we proclaim it, that we teach it, and that we pass it on to others as something to be obeyed. Now, I believe that there is a great difference in the sight of God between those people who keep His word, although they cannot completely obey it, and those who cast it aside, who deliberately refuse to have anything to do with God's word. And we know that that is literally what the wicked do. They cast aside the word of the Lord. They trample it underfoot. They teach and preach against the law. And there's a difference between attempting to keep law and fail in obedience than the person who actually casts it aside and preaches against it. Now, when I'm talking about these people keeping it, he also says in this verse 7, in effect, that they have it. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. Notice he says they have it. Therefore, they must have kept it. Now, keeping does not necessarily mean the same as obeying. I want to make that point because all of you people are keepers of God's law. Every one of you has a Bible. You keep it, you study it, you obey it as much as you can, but you cannot, because of the mortal flesh, keep it completely in obedience. But he says, ye had it from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, as we read the New Testament, and as we speak to people today, we are speaking to those who have had God's word. As we read all the way through the New Testament, we find that Jesus used such phrases as, have ye not read this scripture? And he would quote it. We read in Romans, Paul writes to the people in Rome, and he says, I speak to them who know the law. In Acts 15, we're told by the writer that in every city they have Moses taught. In other words, the old scriptures were taught throughout the earth men. And in the letters, over and over, are phrases such as ye know, or as it is written, or according to the scripture, and so on. Who were receiving these letters were people who had the law. How did they have it? Well, because the people who had gone before them had kept the law. They had retained it. They had kept copies, and they used it, and they taught it. He goes on then in 1 John, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. In other words, now, in what might be called this Christian dispensation, with manifestations that we love God. Number one, we keep His commandments, but that's not enough. We must have, number two, love your brother. John says, if you have no evidence or no love for your brother, you are not children of the light. You are in darkness, even though you claim you keep His commandments. Now, there are a lot of people in this world today who are what we call professing Christians, and they teach and preach out of the Bible. They claim that they believe. They claim that they keep God's law, and little, if any, love or compassion for the Christian brethren. And John says, if they don't have that, they're not in the light. They're still in darkness. Jesus taught the same thing over in Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now that's what John said first. Keep His commandments. Love God above all other things. But Jesus didn't stop there. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I believe he was saying that if we did not have both of these, the law and the prophets were literally of no use, of none effect. They were inoperative if we did not love God and our neighbor. Now, some may say, well, one says the neighbor and one says brother. Well, let's read more in the Gospels about these two, and I'll show you they are literally interchangeably. In Matthew 12, we have the use of the word brother, starting in verse 46. He yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he answers his own question. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. This is quite a close tie, Jesus said, in effect, that those who do God's will are the brothers. They are his brethren. Then turn over to Luke 10. He was tempted again by one of these wise men who tried to ask questions which would set Jesus' teachings at naught. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Notice each time they're tempting him to get him to choose one commandment over another. And tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, still attempting to trap Jesus by getting him to say something which was contrary to Scripture. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell on thieves, which took him of his raiment, and so on. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan. The people who went by and refused to do anything for him, and finally one man took care of him. And then the end of the story is this. Verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, one who did what God would will was the Good Samaritan, and he was called the neighbor. He was the neighbor. In other words, both the brother and the neighbor are those who do God's will, who obey God and do that which they should to other people. And by the way, I looked up both of those Greek words in the Strong's, and both of them also mean near. They could also be translated near. It means someone close and near to you, like a brother or like a neighbor. And so we have the implication that anyone who believes in God, obeys his commandments, and does that to you and to others, which God would will, is a brother and a neighbor. Not someone who just happens to live by you, not even someone who might just happen to be your brother. This is used in the Christian context, of course. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll see about those in some of the letters here. 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. Then in chapter 12 and verse 18, near the end of the letter, he said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So Christians who are fellowshipping with other Christians are called brothers. All the way through the Scripture, I believe it's perhaps 50 to 75 times the term brother or brethren is used to mean fellow believers. Turn over just a few more pages in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to believers, to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the letter, in Ephesians 6 and verse 21, he says, But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, and a beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So ministers, others faithful in Christ, are called brothers. In chapter 2, he makes this inclusive in verse 19, speaking to these people who are brothers, who are saints in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 19, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Just think about that for a moment when you think of your Christian brothers, those that you may not know or those that you know just casually, they are in the same household that you are. We have the same father. That's why we're called brothers. These people may be strangers. You may not know them. You may not even like some of their idiosyncrasies and their habits very much. But they are your brothers according to the Word of God. Go back to Galatians. Again, a few pages back in your Bible, in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he ends this letter to this extent, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, as a people, we've almost gotten away from doing good unto all men. We were discussing some of this in the class this morning. How? Because we have turned away from God's laws, in other words, away from His commandments regarding money and the taking care of the poor under God's way, we have lost taking care of them when they're destitute and of old age. We have turned this all over to a sterile state welfare operation, and we have lost the ability to learn to love the brother in need. We think, well, the only ones we can get along with are the ones who are self-sufficient and with us, will fight shoulder to shoulder with us in the cause and in the battle and so on. No, he doesn't make us the ones who are to be loved, regardless of their personal status. Turn to Romans 12. In this letter, Paul calls the believers brethren 14 times, and then also in chapter 12 we read this in verse 1, Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And the margin says that could read, Be kindly affectioned one to another in the love of the brethren, in honor preferring one another. I guess that sounds something like discrimination to some extent, doesn't it? He tells us in one place to do good to every man, especially to those of the household of faith, to your Christian brethren. Here he says, we are to prefer the Christian over the non-Christian, over the unbeliever. And of course, this goes both ways, and I believe it has a great effect upon our life if we learn this and manifest this, because love to the brethren is returned unto you. And you can live a better Christian life by learning to get along with these people who are sinners just like us, but are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are our brethren. Let's go back to 1 John again. We read in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even as the brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so you are positive that your salvation does not come because you love Christians. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now I tell you, we are to learn under God's command to love the brethren. I'm not telling you that you're saved or God is going to save you because you love them. No, we are saved for God's name's sake. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sent his son into the world to die for our sins to save us. That has nothing to do with what we are or even what we hope to be. That was God keeping his own word, keeping it for his own name's sake. But because we are saved, what is written in the scripture, keep God's commandments and love the brethren. Chapter 3, in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, we can recognize the children of the devil by their attitude toward Christian believers. If they hate the Christians, if they hate the Christian believers, they are made known or made manifest as the children of the devil. For this is the message, or that could be translated commandment, for this is the commandment that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now here's John, just a few moments ago in this letter, he said, I write a new commandment to you, and that is to love one another. And then he reminds them, it isn't really a new commandment, I remind you of the old commandment that we had from the beginning. God's law has not changed. It was manifested to a greater extent with the coming of Christ and the salvation of people and preached in the Gospels and the letters. But John reminded them, that was written in God's law way back at the beginning. It was not really something new. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, here is another evidence to us of our own salvation. What is your attitude toward the brethren? If you love the Christian brethren, it is an evidence to you that you are saved. You are saved one in Jesus Christ. A Christian without love for fellow Christians is an impossibility. Now think on that for a moment. Now some of us think, well, the reason that these people are Christians is because they profess Christ. No, that has nothing to do with it whatsoever. In fact, Jesus warned us specifically that the end of the age would be an age of deception by those who came in the name of Christ. So here John is giving us some proofs not only for ourselves, but for others. That's true according to prophecy. And some of the most outspoken professing Christians in Christendom today are actually liars and children of the devil. And they deceive us by saying they love Jesus. And you hear them. You hear them in the pulpit. But they have no love for the brethren. We discussed this last night at that meeting where I spoke. In fact, one lady came all the way out to the car and wanted to get some answers as to some remarks I had made about the preaching of the gospel. And I had implied that there are many men who are preachers of the gospel of salvation, but they do it only so they can deceive on the law. And she didn't understand, and so I read to her those verses of scripture wherein Christ told the servant that if he thought that Christ was austere man and picketh up where he layeth not down, that he should have put his money out at usury. And I explained to her that there are tens of thousands of ministers in America today who profess Jesus, who preach Jesus and who turn right around and teach their people that Jesus authorized usury on money by misteaching that passage. And they use their profession of Jesus and the deception of the people believing them in order to teach on interest on money, which does what? Which puts the whole people under bondage to the enemies of Christ. Now, you can hardly love your brother if you teach him and authorize for him interest bondage which destroys his family and his nation. Now, those are pretty hard words, but John is saying here that there are evidences of your salvation and the salvation of others, and they are, do you keep the commandment, and do you love the brethren? Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We have reprinted that statement by Martin Luther, as long as I mention interest on money, where he says the usurer is not only a thief, but he is a murderer. For whosoever taketh interest or usury steals a man's sustenance and causes his death. Now just think on that for a moment. I believe are primarily America allowing a debt, interest, usury, money system which is robbing and killing our folk. And they do it all in the name of Christianity and in the name of brotherly love. And I think John has revealed some things here that if we were to follow, we would recognize. True Christians, true believers, must love the brethren. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God, who sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now just think. If you do not love toward the Christian brethren, you are in effect not loving those whom God loved so much that he sent Jesus to die and suffer on the cross for them, not just for you. I have some arguments with this doctrine of personal salvation, not that I don't believe in it. I believe it is taught today in such a way that it becomes a very selfish thing. And many people think only in terms of themselves. And in fact, we have one entire denomination whose entire thrust is on a so-called doctrine of personal salvation to the extent that even in saving other people, they're more interested in saving them so they can brag about it than they are in saving them for the kingdom. One Southern Baptist minister wrote a letter into the editor of a Baptist publication that I get, and he made a pretty good point on this. He says the Baptist church has become a lottery, a numbers game. They are interested only in being able to tell how many people they baptized last week. And he's right. They've written books on this, bragging the church's souls they've saved. Actually, they are not interested in the souls. They are interested in broadcasting and building up their own church and ministry with the numbers. And many of them, by and large, once they baptize them, they just forget them, turn them loose. Let's go out and get some more. Now, that is not the love of God. A minister who loves the brethren, you're pretty hard on. Well, I have a little different responsibility than you do. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to chapter 13 of Hebrews. And Paul writes near the close of this letter in verse 17, obey them that have the rule, or the margin says, have the guide over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with justice. In other words, the ministers, the priests, the men who are over the churches in Israel, must give account of the people. And he says, you obey them, submit yourself to them, so that they can give their account with joy and not with grief. And sometimes, I suppose, ministers, in preaching about love, sound as if they're the most hard-hearted people in the Christian group. Well, ministers have to be a little hard when they're talking about love, because this is no light thing. We're talking about God's children. Now, there's a strange thing in our own people, and some of you older folks recognize this, that you have brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's a little hard to get along with your nieces and nephews. Not always. Some of them are real wonderful, you know. Never any trouble. You can love them, but no problem. But others you have a little trouble on. They may be a little disobedient to their parents, and they say things, and they're kind of out of line once in a while. They're not your children. They're the children of your brother or the children of your sister, and they're a little hard to love. But stop and think about it for a moment. That is the flesh and blood of your own brother or your own sister. How much more should we love those who are born of God and have the same Father God that we have? They are closer than nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles. Even though they may not be related to us physically, they are, as we saw, in the household of God. And God does not take lightly any manifestation of our disrespect and dislike or hate toward the true brethren in Christ. And I repeat again, I make some derogatory remarks many times about Christian ministers whom you think are Christians, and therefore I don't love them. Oh, my friends, I love the Christian brethren. And the reason I say some of the things that I do is because the best thing, the most wonderful thing we can do for the brethren is to teach God's word in truth. And that's, of course, a responsibility that a minister has more than other people. Let's go back to 1 John 4 again. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, he loved us so much, he sent his Son for our sins, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That is a perfecting process of God's love being perfected in us as we love the brethren. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we are the spokesman. We are the manifestation of God's love to his people in place of Christ in the world. That's what he said. Because as he is, so are we in the world. The Christian world and the non-Christians see Christ by seeing us. That is how important we are. When Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth, we're here to be his representatives upon the earth. I want to read something out of a small book. This man was an archbishop in England in the early 1500s, and he was put to death. He was burned at the stake, and I want to read just a portion of his admonition. Apparently it was common custom in those terrible days of persecution, allowing a person to say some last words just before they put him to death. And he must have spoken for about 15 minutes, and here is a portion of it in the very middle of his admonition to the Christians who were there watching, and he was already tied to the stake, and the wood was around him and had not yet been lit. He prayed first, if any man desireth at the time of his death to give some good exhortation, that others may remember the same before their death and be the better thereby. So I beseech God grant me grace that I may eat something of this my departing, whereby God may be glorified and you edified. First, it is a great grief to see that so many folks so much dote upon this false exhortation, that you set your minds upon God and the world to come, and learn to know what this meaneth which St. John teacheth, that the love of this world is hatred against God. The second exhortation is that you obey your king and queen willingly and without murmuring, not for fear of them only, but much more for the fear of God, knowing that they be God's ministers appointed by God to rule and govern you, and therefore whosoever resisteth them resisteth the ordinance of God. The third exhortation is that you love like brethren and sisters, for alas, pity it is to see what hatred one Christian man beareth to another, not taking each other as brother and sister, but rather as strangers and mortal enemies. Just imagine, this man was dying for his faith, knew he was going to be put to death in flames in a matter of moments, and he had three things to tell the people. The last one was, love your brothers and your sisters. Let's read on in this chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And I believe that man manifested that as he went to his death. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and him, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Just think of that for a moment. We visit with, fellowship with, become acquainted with, and become friends of Christian brethren. Now, if we can't love them, how can we, as John asked, love the God we have not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That is a commandment. That is a privilege. That is part of an earnest of the kingdom. We preach the kingdom, the age to come, when God's love and God's word and justice will be manifested throughout all the world. There will be no more hate or sorrow. There will be not perfecting love, but perfect love among the people of all the earth in the kingdom age. God has given us the example in Christ that he would give his life for the brethren. We certainly can live in such a way that we love the sons and daughters of God Almighty. It is the same. It is the next to the first commandment. Jesus Christ said they were both the same. Love God, keep his commandments, and love the brethren. Praise God for those saints who have gone on or who have kept this commandment and have passed on to us this great civilization which we could not have if men and women had not learned to love the brethren. That's that. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Christ that you will give us of this spirit of love that we must have toward each other. We pray for it. We ask it. We ask that thy love for thy people be manifested in us through this age and the age to come, that thy word and thy spirit and thy love may be shown to all who see us, to all who know us, that we know thee because we love the brethren. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.